Well, good morning. Last Sunday, we began a new series entitled Above and Beyond. And we continue with that series this morning. It's a short series that we're doing in connection with the launch of our new capital campaign with the same name, Above and Beyond. We're seeking to initially raise $1 million toward, Lord willing, what will be our eventual relocation, so that we can make an impact in more people's lives for Jesus' sake. Our theme, Above and Beyond, is taken right out of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. Let me read that for you. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And our theme is lifted right out of that text where Paul speaks of God as him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. God is able to do above and beyond what we could ever even ask or even imagine. As we began this series last Sunday, I said I was going to be asking us all to do three things: to believe, to pray, and to give. The first of these actions that I'm calling us as a church to is to believe. And again, we looked at that last Sunday. If you haven't heard that message, I encourage you to go online, listen to it. It's an important message in the life of our church. The first of these actions is to believe. To believe that God is indeed able. Able to do what seems to us as impossible. We want to walk away from this study believing that God is able to do big things in our church and big things in your life as well. Things that are bigger than we might even ask for. God is able. This is the God we serve, a God who is able. Having a God that is able means that he is powerful, all powerful, in fact. That God is able means that he can deliver and provide in ways that go beyond our asking or even our thinking. And because he's able to do this, it shows us that he is good and generous and gracious, because he does not limit his giving to our asking or even our dreaming, but is able to go above and beyond what we ask or think. He's able to exceed all our expectations and even our imaginations. This is the God we serve, a God who is able. And we ought to be ever growing in our faith in this God who is able, believing that nothing is impossible with God. Whether it's a financial challenge you may be facing, or maybe a health crisis, or maybe it's a marriage that's in trouble, a relationship that's broken, a career need, a job need, a school need. Whatever the situation, though it may seem to you impossible, nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible with him, for he is able. Now this morning I want us to look at this second action. Pray. For it's not enough for us as Christians just to believe that God is able. We need to put feet to our faith and actually ask God for something. Actually ask God to do things on our behalf, for us. God gives. Yes, that is true. He is a giver. But his giving is very often prompted by our asking. Can he give above and beyond our asking? Yes, we've just seen that very clearly. But he often gives in response to our asking. And so this morning, I want us to see together from the Scriptures, and we're going to be in a lot of different texts this morning, but I want us to see from the Scriptures five biblical incentives for asking God for big things. Five reasons to ask God to do the seemingly impossible. The Bible gives us incentives to pray, incentives to ask, incentives to go before God boldly and ask Him to work on our behalf. And I want to share these incentives with you from God's Word today. But before we do that, let's go to Him in prayer and ask Him to show us great things from His Word. Lord, we thank You that You welcome us into Your presence, that You invite us to pray, that You want us to come before You and share our needs and cast our burdens before You. What a gracious and kind God You are. How patient You are with us. Lord, we are so impatient with You at times, and yet You are always patient with us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for sharing with us from Your Word these incentives to pray, and so welcoming us in Your presence and inviting us to share our needs with You. Teach us how to pray today, Lord. Teach us how to come boldly before Your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Five incentives for asking God for big things. There are big things you need in your life. There are big things I need in my life. There are big things our church needs. And the Bible actually gives us incentives to bring these things before the Lord. To not view them as impossible dreams that could never be realized, but rather to bring them to the Lord and ask Him to act and provide. The first incentive from the Scriptures that we see is that God invites us to bring our needs before Him. It's not just a possibility that through prayer He might provide for us. Rather, God actually invites us to do this. He encourages us to bring our needs before Him. For the first passage for us to turn to this morning, I want you to turn to Jeremiah 33. It's a familiar passage. Jeremiah, it's a book, big book of the Bible. It's about right in the middle of the Bible. If you open it up, you'll probably either open your Bible to the center, you'll probably either turn to Isaiah or Jeremiah. Jeremiah is just to the right of Isaiah, so easy way to find it. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. The Lord says to Jeremiah, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." Now, I believe this verse has a very particular application to Jeremiah, but I believe it also can apply to us in a broader sense, in a more general sense. God is inviting Jeremiah to call out to Him, to come to Him. How do we call out to God? In prayer. To come to Him, to make His requests, and He promises to answer, which is itself an incentive to prayer, an encouragement to prayer. Listen, when you call out to me, God says, I'm not going to give you a deaf ear. I'm not going to turn my back on you. I'm not going to pretend I'm not home. I will answer you when you call out to me. God is inviting us here to bring our needs before Him, to bring our burdens and our concerns and our requests to Him. And He promises to listen. He promises to hear. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." God promises that when the righteous call out, He will hear. He hears our prayers. And He invites us to bring them. 1 Peter 3:12, Peter says the same thing. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. The Lord is for the righteous. And His ears attend to their prayer. God is about the business of answering the prayers of His children, of receiving them, of listening to them. This is the equivalent of an invitation to bring our needs before the Lord. Now, who are these righteous that Peter is talking about? The righteous that the Lord hears. Who are the righteous? Well, the righteous are those whose sins have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. The righteous are all those who have recognized that they are sinners and rebels in God's sight, and that they are doomed and destined for hell, but that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in their place, to take their punishment on the cross, to bear their guilt and the just punishment that their sins deserve. The righteous are those who have by faith trusted in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. The righteous are those who have by faith trusted that God raised Jesus from the dead 3 days later and are now waiting for his return from heaven. These are the righteous. I wonder this morning, are you counted among the righteous? The way to know if you're counted among the righteous is not to look at your own life so much and say, am I a righteous person? But rather to look to Jesus and say, have I trusted in him and in him alone? Am I believing that his work on the cross is sufficient to save me? Those are the righteous. Are you numbered among them today? You can be if you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And I urge you to do that this morning if you haven't already. But a blessing that comes to the righteous is the promise that God hears the prayer of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. God promises to hear our prayer. 1 Peter 5:7, a little later on in the book of Peter, Peter writes, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all of your anxiety on Jesus because he cares for you. That's how do we do that? How do we cast our anxiety on Jesus? Through prayer. We bring our needs, our burdens, our concerns before the Lord. We cast our anxiety on him. We lay it at the throne, believing that he's in control and he is good. He'll take care of us. We need not worry because he is king. We cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. He loves us. That's why we can do it. He has our best interest in mind. He's always working out our good. So we bring our anxieties before him. We cast them on him because he cares for us. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God here, through his word, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, bring your requests to me. Let your requests be made known to me. Tell me about it. Ask me for things. Lay your concerns out before me. God invites us to bring our needs before him. What a good God we serve. What an incentive to prayer. God wants us to do this. Secondly, realize that asking is the first step in receiving. Now, we covered this slightly last week, but I want to reemphasize it today. This is from James chapter 4 and verse 2, where James tells us, you do not have because you do not, what? Ask. Oftentimes, we do not have because we do not ask in prayer. There can be all kinds of reasons why we don't ask. Maybe we're lazy. Maybe we're lacking in faith. Maybe we've asked for things in the past and it has seemed as though the Lord hasn't heard our prayer, hasn't responded, has turned a deaf ear. But one of the reasons why we do not have is because we do not ask. This lays out the case very simply, doesn't it? You do not have because you do not ask. If you don't ask, you shouldn't be shocked when you don't receive. Kind of reminds me of the old saying that if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Well, if you ask for nothing, you'll receive it every time. God wants us to ask him for things that we need, things that we desire, things that we're concerned about. And it glorifies him when we do this. It shows our dependence upon Him. It shows our need of Him. It shows our lack of independence and self-sufficiency. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Notice that before anything is ever given, found, or opened, we must first ask, seek, and knock. The condition of things being given, the condition of things being found, the condition of things being opened up is that we must first ask, seek, and knock. What a great incentive to pray. God wants us to ask, to bring our needs to Him. What a great incentive to ask God to do big things in our life and in our church, knowing that our prayers are often the catalyst for God's acting. Do we really believe that? That God responds to our prayers and that often His actions come after we have prayed? Thirdly, God promises to answer our prayers. For this, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. God promises to answer our prayers. 1 John chapter 5. The Apostle John there in 1 John 5 says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him." Confidence. Certainty. "That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him." In this passage, God is promising to answer our prayers in accord with His will. John says we can have confidence. Confidence that God will hear us in prayer. Confidence that He will answer our prayer according to His will. Now, as we just touched on briefly last week, according to His will is an important condition. And you may be in your mind thinking, well, that's a convenient condition for God. He only answers the prayers He wants to. Well, let me tell you, you don't want Him answering any other prayers. You only want Him answering the prayers that are in accord with His will. You wouldn't have it any other way. How can I say that? Because I know God is sovereign. He is all-knowing. He is providential. He is good. He is generous. He is kind. He only and always has our best interests at heart. He is always working things together for our good. And so He only answers those prayers that are in accord with His will. When I say He only answers, I mean He only grants those requests that we make of Him that are in accord with His will, that He knows will be best for us, that He knows will result in His greatest glory. And the person who loves the Lord and seeks the Lord knows this and trusts Him in it. And so, this promise that God will hear our prayer and grant our requests according to His will becomes for the Christian a great comfort. What if you always gave your children everything they always asked for? Would that be to their good long term? Would that be good for them? Do they always ask what's best for them? Or do you as a parent know a little bit more about things? You have a perspective that the young child of 6 or 7 or 8 doesn't really have yet. If you always give them what they want, it's not going to result in their long-term good. And so a parent is selective and they say yes to some things. They say no to other things. They say wait when it comes to other things. Not yet. In time. You're not ready. This is how it works for the parent and the child, and how much more is it true when it comes to God, our loving Father, and us? He grants us our requests according to His will, and we wouldn't have it any other way. For His will is always for our good. God promises to answer our prayers. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. I've shared before that great quote from John Piper that in everything that happens in our life, God is doing 1,000 different things, and we may be aware of like 3 of them. And you pray for things and you don't understand why the Lord isn't answering and why He isn't granting you the requests that you've asked and why it's taking so long. Just remember, in everything that happens, God's doing maybe 1,000 different things and you're aware of just a couple of them. You trust Him that He is answering your prayer in accord with His will. And that provides for the Christian a great comfort. Fourthly, boldness and persistence in prayer can make a difference. For these last two incentives, you can go to Luke chapter 11, and that's where we'll stay. Luke chapter 11. Boldness and persistence in prayer can make a difference. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is teaching His disciples about prayer. Luke 11, verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now, in verses 5 through 10, Jesus is going to lay out a hypothetical situation which will help to teach His disciples about the importance of persistence and boldness in prayer. Beginning in verse 5, Jesus says, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside, he answers and says, 'Don't bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." So, here's the hypothetical situation. It's something everybody could imagine in their own minds. Everyone could relate to. Suppose you got a friend, and this neighbor of yours comes and starts knocking on your door at midnight. "Hey, it's me. It's your neighbor. Hey, anybody up? Can you come and answer the door? I have a need. I've got a friend who's just come from a long journey. He stopped at my place. He popped in unannounced. I was unprepared. I have nothing to give him. I need to borrow 3 loaves of bread to give him something to eat before he goes to bed. Do you have something you can loan me?" And of course, the voice that comes out from inside is one that is irritated. "Go away. Do you have any idea what time it is? We're all asleep here. The door's locked. Leave us alone." But he keeps knocking. He keeps asking. He keeps persisting. He won't go away. At some point, you just have to get up and answer the door to make the whole situation go away. Part of understanding the significance of this story is understanding the real need that is presented here. This neighbor is desperate for bread to feed his unexpected guest. Hospitality in ancient times meant far more than it even does now. And to fail to show hospitality to a guest would bring shame upon your household, shame upon your head. And so this neighbor is desperate to find and provide for his guest. He is without any resources. There are no stores that are open. There are no convenience stores. You can't go to the Loaf and Jug. You can't go to Walmart that's open 24 hours. There's no options other than your neighbor. So that's what he does. And it says it's midnight, which is really late. We say midnight. Some of you are night owls, and at midnight, you're just now thinking about going to bed, you know. You haven't even really locked the doors yet. You haven't put the garage door down. You know, some of you are like that. But midnight for them was more like our 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. You see, before the time of electricity, you went to bed when the sun kind of went down because, well, you didn't want to light your lamps all night and you wanted to make the most of the daytime. So you got up early with the sun. And so by the time the sun went down, you were getting ready for bed. And so at midnight, you'd already been in bed for 3 or 4 or 5 hours. These people are asleep, dead asleep. So it's really no surprise that the response comes from inside the house. Don't bother me. Are you crazy? Go home. Go away. Jesus says in verse 8 that even though his friendship with this man is not enough for him to get up and help at this hour of the night, yet because of the man's bold persistence, he will get up and give him as much bread as he needs. Bold persistence. Despite the late hour, this man has the gall to put out one of his friends in order to provide for another of his friends. So what is Jesus teaching here? Is Jesus saying, look, if you will annoy God enough with your ceaseless praying, he will eventually get frustrated with you and he'll grant you a request? That is not the lesson of this story. That is not what we know to be true about our God. No, Jesus is teaching this earthly story to relate a heavenly truth. If an earthly neighbor is likely to respond to the bold, persistent requests of a midnight moocher, then our Heavenly Father is all the more likely to respond to the bold and persistent requests of his beloved children. So come and ask. That's the point. When you are in need, come and ask. No matter the time of day, no matter the circumstance, come and ask. Pray with boldness and persistence. You see, at times we might be tempted to think that God is too busy to hear our prayers, that he's too great and we're too insignificant. Or if we do get around to praying, we pray something like, Lord, if you ever could get around to it, I sure would appreciate if you would consider the possibility, if indeed it is in meeting with your will and your purposes, and you think that this would be good for me, would you please grant this request? No, Jesus' point here is to come with boldness, to come with persistence. We see boldness in prayer modeled for us in the Psalms again and again. Psalm 5 and verse 2, heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. These are commands being made of God. When do we ever command God? When do we ever tell God what to do? When we ask him to be faithful to the ways he's promised to be. When we ask him to be faithful to hear the prayers that he's promised to hear. Hear me, Lord. Heed the sound of my cry. Psalm 17:1, hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. Psalm 17:6, incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. Psalm 27:7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me. Answer me. I love Psalm 55:1. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Do not hide yourself from my supplication. Don't pretend you're not home. Listen to me, Lord. Psalm 102:1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. There's a boldness. There's an urgency there. There's a plea to hear and to listen. There's a persistence. The psalmist prayed boldly. I think that's what Jesus is teaching us here. To pray boldly and persistently with the expectation that God will hear us, that He will answer us. Look at verse 9. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. God promises provision, but He calls on us to act first. To ask, seek, and knock. We can have confidence in prayer. And this confidence is to translate into a holy boldness. Boldness to approach God's throne. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Ephesians 3:12, in Jesus we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. God says, come to me. Come with boldness. Come with persistence. And bring your requests to me. Fifthly, our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to those who ask. Another incentive to prayer. God is a giver. He gives to His beloved even in His sleep. He is constantly giving. And He knows how to give good gifts to His children. And He responds to His children's pleas, His children's cries, His children's requests. Look at verse 11 of Luke 11. Now suppose, Jesus says, one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Son goes to his father and says, Dad, give me something to eat. Give me some bread to eat. Something to nourish me. Something that's for my good. A father who loves his children is not going to give the child, instead of bread, a scorpion or a snake. Something that instead of bringing him good could bring him harm, could kill him. We would call a father that did something like that cruel, evil. But by God's grace, His common grace to man, and the image of God that still dwells in man despite the fall and our human sinfulness and our fallenness, human fathers know how to give good gifts to their sons. They don't give them snakes and scorpions instead of bread. They give them bread, things that will be good for them, things that will nourish them and take care of them. How much more our Heavenly Father, untainted by the fall, whose motives are always pure and right and just, how much more our Heavenly Father will give good gifts to His children? This is an incentive to prayer. God is generous. He is gracious. He is kind. He is good. And He's waiting for you to bring your request to Him. He wants you to. He's glorified by it. He rejoices in it. Matthew 7:11, the parallel passage says, if you then, fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? In Luke 11, he says, give the Holy Spirit. Certainly, that's one of the greatest goods that God could give us. But it's not restricted to that. He'll give us what is good when we ask it of Him. God knows how to give good gifts. And he wants us to ask him for these things. Small things, big things, huge things. One of the elders shared with me this week a great line from an old hymn that you've probably never sung by John Newton. I'd never heard it. I don't want to pass it along to you this morning. The stanza of the hymn goes like this. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. I love that. In prayer, we truly are coming before a king, a great king, the King of Kings. What are kings known for? They're known for their power, their authority, their resources of abundance. And our King of Kings has unlimited power, unlimited authority, and unlimited resources. We are coming before a great king. Large petitions, then, we should bring. Big requests. Asking God to do great things for us. And he welcomes us and encourages us to come boldly. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. You can never bring a request to God that exceeds his ability to grant it. You can never ask for something so big that God says, I wish I could, but I just don't have the power to do that. I don't have the resources. God's ability to give goes above and beyond our ability to ask or even imagine. God is able. What big thing in your life right now do you need to be asking God for? What family member or loved one or neighbor or coworker is so far from the Lord? They seem like the last person who will ever bow their knee to Jesus Christ. You need to be praying for them. You need to ask God to do something big in their life. Something life-changing that will turn their eyes to Jesus. Pray boldly, pray persistently, knowing that God invites you to do so. He welcomes it. He encourages it. He gives you biblical incentives to do so. Maybe there's a broken relationship. Maybe there's a hurting marriage. Maybe there's a job need, a financial need. Maybe there's a health crisis. Maybe you've just received terrible news from the doctor. God invites you to come and to ask for big things from him. To pray boldly. To pray in faith, believing that he will hear and that he will answer in accord with his will, knowing that that means he'll answer in the way that will be best for us, in a way that will result in our good and his glory. We're asking you as a church family to be praying for God to do big things at our church, to bring about this facility relocation, to provide the needed funds, to provide the best location, to keep us united throughout the process, to grow us in faith, and to stretch us outside of our comfort zones. We're asking God to do big things, and we're asking you to join us in praying boldly for God to do this according to his will, trusting him for the outcome. Will you please join us in praying for big things for our church, for the Lord's sake? For those who aren't here yet, for those who have yet to be impacted by the ministry of this church, in Jesus' name. God has given us in his word every incentive to pray, for he welcomes us to bring our needs, our desires, our dreams before him, to pray boldly for big things. and trust those things to Him and His perfect will for our lives. Let's go to Him in prayer now. Our gracious Father, we thank You that You are loving and kind and gracious and generous, that You welcome us into Your presence. Furthermore, You call us to come before You boldly, having confidence not in ourselves, but confidence in our Christ, who has opened up the way of salvation for us and opened up the lines of prayer and communication with You. So we come before You boldly, and we ask that You would do great things in the life of our congregation. We ask, Lord, that You would bring sinners who are far from You near, that You would open their eyes and show them their need of Christ, and may they turn from their unbelief and believe. We're asking, Lord, for broken marriages or marriages that are hurting and struggling, that You would do great things, that You would bring about confession of sin and forgiveness. Lord, that You would restore broken relationships, that You would provide financially, that You would bring healing where it's needed. We believe You're able to do these things. We believe You want us to ask these things. And so we come before You and we plead with You that You would do them. And we ask for our church, Lord, that You would give us wisdom, that You would grant blessing, that You would provide the needed funds for eventual relocation. We pray, Lord, that You would cause us to be able to reach out to more people and impact more for the sake of the gospel. But we pray all of this in accord with Your will, asking, Lord, that You would do what You believe is best. And we know that whatever that is best for us. Thank You, Lord, for Your word to us about prayer, for Your invitation to us to come, and for Your promise to hear and to answer in accord with Your will. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.